Okay, so I'm going to read the whole of Jonah chapter 1, beginning on page 927. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he is running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
Hey everyone, great to be here with you, and great to spend a few weeks looking at this wonderful little book just in the Old Testament part of the Bible, the book of Jonah. Now I'm conscious that many people today are pretty sceptical about the book of Jonah because, well, in the story, the lead character, Jonah himself, gets swallowed by a huge fish. Classically Jonah and the whale, could be a whale, we don't know. This huge fish gets swallowed by this fish, manages to stay alive in the fish for 3 days, and then gets spat out again to carry on his ministry. You know, and people read this today and just think, really? Are we meant to believe in this sort of stuff today? I mean, it makes a great kid's story, brilliant to entertain children at home. But are we really meant to believe in this for educated people today? Hasn't science disproved miracles, stuff like this? Really? You know, if you forgive the pun, you know, people, it's just a little bit hard to swallow, this story. Something fishy's going on. I shall stop there. We don't look very happy with those. Let me just say that if that is you, and I imagine to some extent it is all of us, that all of us come with a little bit of difficulty believing something that is so out of the ordinary. Let me just say that it's very hard to avoid any appreciation of the extraordinary or miracles when it comes to trying to understand the universe and why we're here. So take, for example, Stephen Hawking, so that the famous astrophysicist, you know, the film Theory of Everything's just been made about him. Last year, he came out saying, matter-of-factly, that yes, I am an atheist. People thought that for a long time, but I am an atheist. I don't believe in God. And it was put to him, well, how then do you explain the universe and where you've come from? You know, and if there is a big bang and there is this singularity, where would you say that it comes from? What is your explanation for the universe and why we're here? And in his book, The Grand Design, he says this, that the universe created itself from nothing. Let me just say that again. Stephen Hawking, one of the most intelligent people in this planet, that the universe created itself from nothing. And some of his peers have actually said to him, look, I mean, that is really quite illogical. How do you get something from nothing? And you can't. I mean, you really believe that? I mean, that is believing in the miraculous. Now, that's like a knockdown argument or anything, but it is just saying it's very hard to avoid some concept of miracles, the miraculous, in understanding the universe. And from the Christian point of view, if there is a creator God, as the Bible claims, then there's nothing illogical about miracles. Because if God created the weather system, he controls it, he can send this storm, as you see in Jonah chapter 1. And if God has created marine life and sea life and in control of it, well, he can send a huge fish to swallow up Jonah and spit him out. And so the question really is the creator God of the Bible that is revealed to us here, is he real? Because if he is real, no problem with miracles. And that is why, let me just say, that the book of Jonah is just so important. Because Jesus himself, the Son of God, when he comes to earth, he says that this story and what happens to Jonah being 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, that is a picture of his own death and resurrection, which is the very foundation stone of Christianity. So if you come here today skeptical, please don't be completely put off by the miracles. Let's see what Jonah says about God. It's about him. Who he is, what he's like. Is he really reliable, trustworthy? And as we come to the opening verses of Jonah, we see in verses 1 and 2 that the God of the Bible is a God who speaks out against wickedness and evil. Let me read from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. At Nineveh, a great city, one of the largest cities in the world at that time, 120,000 people, chapter 4 tells us. But a city that was full of violence and corruption and bloodshed and injustices and wickedness. An evil city. Sculptures from that time show their complete disrespect for human life. People being impaled, people's heads being decapitated and putting on spikes. People being flayed, people's tongues being pulled out. This was an evil city. A city which had lost all sight of right and wrong. And now here is God, the God of the Bible, speaking out against it. Against its wickedness. Notice the wickedness comes up before me. It's personal. God sees everything, misses nothing. All wickedness, no matter how small, comes up before him. And he hates it. That's why he speaks out against it, sends his prophet Jonah to Nineveh. Every evil thought, every evil, wicked act, he sees it all, speaks out against it to expose it. Last year I was invited to the House of Commons as an ordained minister in the Church of England. It was a conference on how Christians and the church should engage in politics. And David Lammy was there. David Lammy, if you don't know, is the MP of the borough of Tottenham. That's the borough where the London riots originated from. And a question was put to David Lammy. What did he think as a politician was one of the main problems in society today? And he spoke of an ambivalence to evil in our culture. An ambivalence, a general ambivalence to evil in our culture. He cited many examples for this, but the one that stays with me is when a video games company called him up not long after the London riots and said, "We're making a video game about the London riots. And the main character is a rioter, and he goes around smashing things up and burning buildings and beating people up and causing complete havoc. And David, would you like to be the narrator for this video game?" You know, David Lammy's on the phone, like, what on earth? You know, these riots were terrible. These riots were evil. And you're wanting to glorify it in a video game, and you're wanting a member of parliament to sort of narrate it and seek its blessing. And he was just speaking of this terrible ambivalence to evil. Here, at the beginning of Jonah, we see that that is never the case with God. He is never ambivalent to any evil in his world. He speaks out against it. Here, through Jonah, to Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. Several hundred years later, through his son, Jesus Christ, to the whole world. Now, one of the reasons Jesus came to earth was to expose evil wickedness, not just in culture, but in every human heart. And Jesus Christ has promised a day when he will come back and deal with all wickedness, evil, finally, and have the final calling out and the final word against it. Here is a God who speaks out against evil. And can I say, let that be an encouragement to you. If any of you here who may think of God or the God of the Bible as being distant, removed, you know, uncaring to some of the evil, wickedness, injustices that go on in this world, at times we can think that. That is not true. He sees it all. He speaks out against it all. He will deal with it all. Let that also be an encouragement to you if you are facing some particular injustices right now, perhaps, and you've just come from one in the office, a colleague, a boss. What's God doing about it? Does he care? Yes, he does. God speaks out against all evil, all injustice, all wickedness. He will deal with it. Let this also be a challenge to us and any injustices we may be involved in, any deception, lies we may be involved in, because God sees it all. And he speaks out against it, and he will deal with it. That's the first thing. A God who speaks out against evil. The real shock of this chapter comes in verse 3. Verses 3 to 10, but particularly verse 3. Let me read verse 3. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Here is a prophet of God. He has a command from God to go to Nineveh, out here in the east. And he turns his back on God and his word and goes in completely the opposite direction to Tarshish, out here on the west. What on earth is going on? A prophet is meant to speak God's word and call God's people to God's word. Here is a prophet of God completely disobeying God's word and running off in the other direction. Why is Jonah acting like this? Well, we're not actually going to find out until chapter 4. So do come back in a few weeks' time when we're looking at chapter 4. For the rest of this chapter, we see the serious consequences that result from Jonah's disobedience. Disobedience to God's word. And it's helpful for us to draw out some of those consequences for us today and the warnings for us today. So verse 4, after Jonah has acted in this way, the Lord sends a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. So Jonah disobeys God's word. What does God do? He hurls a storm at him. God is not someone to be messed with. Jonah's life is now in danger. Not just Jonah's life's in danger, verse 6, because the captain comes up to him and says, look, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. You see the consequences of Jonah's disobedience to God's word? Not just his life's in danger, other people's lives in danger. Everyone on this boat is in danger. And the thing is, it's just, you know, Jonah, he thinks he can get away with it, but he can't, verse 7. The sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. God sees all evil. We've just seen that. You can't hide anything from him. You can't run away from God. His sin, his disobedience will be found out. All sin, all wickedness will be found out. Crazy to run from God's word. And Jonah ends up being a terrible witness, verse 8. They say to him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Now Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.
This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done? You say you believe in the Lord God who made the sea, and here you are running away from him on the sea? You nutter!" Terrible witness.
I used to be a trader in the city, foreign exchange forwards trader, and I really put my foot in it as a Christian just earlier on. It was on the graduate training part at the start, and Deutsche Bank would be putting all these lovely meals for us each day, incredible food. But one of the guys on the graduate program was just constantly moaning about the food. "This food is terrible. This food is disgusting. I wouldn't feed this food to my dog." And one day I just snapped. And I told him where he could put this food. And I was really rude. I won't say what I said, but the look on his face when these words came out my mouth, they all knew I was Christian. And the look on not just his face, but all the other graduates, and then those horrible words came to you, "And you call yourself a Christian." I just thought, horrible. Consequences for us. Consequences for others. Consequences for our own witness. The consequences of disobeying God's word. And the challenge here is for those of us who claim to be Christian. The challenge here is for those of us who claim to follow the God of the heaven who made the sea and the land. Well, are our lives reflecting that? In our lives, in our offices. And you want to know the benchmark for it is? The benchmark is God's word, obedience to God's word. Notice the tight link between the word of the Lord in verse 1 and running away from the Lord himself in verse 3. In other words, you run from God's word, you are running from God himself. You cannot do one without the other. You cannot claim to follow one if you are doing the other. God's word. For us today, the Bible. So precious, so important. Reading it, knowing it, hearing it, being taught here Tuesdays at church Sundays. But most importantly of all, with God's help, obeying it. Because here are some serious consequences of not doing so. If you don't mind me, let me ask. Are there certain areas of your life right now where you know you are running from God's word? Certain areas that you don't like, don't accept. They're out of date. We need to move on. Areas where you are disobeying. Here is a loving warning from the Creator God who made you. To see the consequences, potential consequences for you, others, your witness. A loving warning to come back to him, to say sorry, to receive forgiveness, to ask his help, to live more for him and obey him. Could be that is you, could be you know you're disobeying God's word, you know, and things are going quite well for you actually. And you think, you know what, maybe that's God's blessing on it. Perhaps you feel a peace about it. Notice that things go pretty well for Jonah. First up, he goes down to Joppa, and there's a ship waiting for him to go off to Tarshish in the opposite direction. Woohoo, that's brilliant. On I get. I'm going in the right, maybe it's okay. He falls into a deep sleep. Has a real peace about it. But then the storm comes. Don't be fooled. No matter how well things are going for you right now, no matter how much of peace you feel about your decision, if it is contrary to God's word, it is contrary to God himself. A warning for those of us who claim to be Christian, the serious consequences that result when we disobey God's word. So that's the second thing to see. Now, that's quite heavy. You know, God's hatred of evil in Nineveh and the disobedience of Jonah and serious consequences. Fortunately, that is not the end of chapter 1. Certainly not the end of the whole story of Jonah. Because despite the evil of Nineveh and despite this complete disobedience of Jonah here, in verses 11 to 17, these pagan sailors end up getting saved from this life-threatening storm. And they are the ones who end up trusting in God
and obeying him. So let's just see that in verse 11. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So the sailors asked Jonah, you know, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault this great storm has come upon you. Now the sailors, they're unsure about this. Notice in verse 13, they're doing their best to row back to land. They don't want to throw him overboard. They know what that's going to mean if he's going to die. But they couldn't row back to land. The sea grows even wilder than before. So they cry out to the Lord. Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. And they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And so here we get a wonderful picture of God's love and God's compassion and God's grace towards these sailors. That he would, these sailors, they don't care about God at all at the moment, and that they have nothing to do with him. They're not a great city like Nineveh. They're not a prophet of God like Jonah. And yet out of all three, they are the ones who end up trusting in God and obeying his word and being saved from this life-threatening storm. They don't deserve to be saved. They are saved. Could it be that the grace that God shows the sailors here is going to be the same grace God shows Jonah? The same grace he's going to show the evil city of Nineveh? Could it be that the grace God shows here to the sailors is the same grace that he shows every single one of us? No matter the evil, the wickedness in our own hearts. And the answer of the New Testament is an emphatic yes. That in the person of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, comes to earth and dies on a cross as a demonstration of that love and grace to the whole world. This here is a small, small picture of it. For the sailors to be saved, Jonah had to die. The sailors know that. That's why they try and row back to land. They don't want to do it. But the storm grows worse. They have to. They cry out to the Lord, don't hold us accountable for this man who's going to die. But for them to be saved, Jonah has to die. So it is with us and God. For us to be saved, Jesus Christ has to die. Jonah was willingly thrown into the storm. Jesus Christ was willingly thrown into a storm, not a physical storm, but the ultimate storm. And went under the ultimate waves of our wickedness, our disobedience. We said sin has consequences. Ultimately, that consequence is before the Lord, a holy Lord, whose righteous anger burns against all sin and evil and wickedness. And yet when Jesus is dying on the cross, do you know he is bearing that anger, that punishment in our place? He's going through death for us. So like the sailors are saved, so we can be saved, so we can be forgiven, so we can know God's love and grace and forgiveness. And there's a picture here. The God of the Bible. Hey, this is the God of the Old Testament as well. Gracious. Loving. Forgiving. That is wonderful news for each of us here today. Whether you would describe yourself as far off from God like the sailors, whether you would describe yourself as being pretty disobedient right now in certain areas like Jonah, whether actually you know your own heart, you see the evil, the wickedness in, like Nineveh, God is a gracious God. God is a forgiving God. There is always forgiveness with him. There is always a second chance. You know, many relationships today, you make a mistake with someone and that could be it, the relationship's over. Or you guys make a big mistake in a project at work, that could be your job over. You make a mistake with the one person in the universe that really matters, and it doesn't have to be over. There is grace, there is forgiveness, there is transformation. If you come back to him, say sorry to him, receive his forgiveness, be transformed by him. It is a wonderful thing. Yes, God hates evil. Yes, he speaks out against it. But my goodness, ultimately, he deals with it himself through the death of the greatest prophet of all, his own son. And that is the good news of Jonah and of the Christian message. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you very much that in this opening chapter of Jonah, you reveal yourself to be a God who speaks out against evil, not just in the city of Nineveh, but also against the disobedience of your own prophet as he runs away from you. But yet still we see your grace shining through and your forgiveness as you rescue these sailors. And the picture that gives for us today of the love and forgiveness and salvation you offer to all people through your Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore I pray, Father, wherever we're coming from today, your Spirit would move us back to you to say sorry where we've fallen short, to receive the forgiveness that can be ours in Jesus Christ, and to have our lives transformed so that we do indeed live more and more in obedience to your will and your word in the Bible. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.